We'll get started. Forgive the delay. A lot going on. Can you keep in your prayers? A really beautiful woman passed away last night. Her name was Mary Vasnas. There was this very sweet Greek couple that used to sit on the side. Remember them? Older. When the stairs became hard for her, she didn't really like our chair, you know, so she would go to the Greek church. But they were a sweet little old short couple, and I wasted over here. You remember her? You remember George and Mary? They would stand on the side, and they were our neighbors in Magnum where I first moved, and got to know them, and she treated every kid like her own kid. She was amazing. I think if I look at my kids' clothes, every Pascha, every Christmas, every dress, every jacket came from this woman and her husband, and raised from Greece. They're a great example, too, of an Orthodox life of... they met a little before they got married. And then they were married for, close to 70...
67 years and change.
67, well, 65, right?
June 8th, 1952.
How do you know that?
My sister was born June 18th.
Okay, good. So, I mean, that's an amazing amount of married time, and they were just an amazing couple, and, you know, still are. And, really special people, and she passed away last night. Father Anthony called me, and we'll have her funeral this week. But it's a testament to, here's someone that you didn't even know very long at all. They barely met. He came over to ask her out. She told me the story, and she came up, and she ran inside. Because you have no blessing to talk to me. You didn't talk to my mom and dad, you know, old school style. And then very quickly met, had a date, and then they were engaged, and they got married. And they lasted that long. Whereas now we say, oh, no, I got to get to know someone. Oh, no, I got to sleep with someone. Oh, I got to do all these simple things first. And no one makes it. But then they had no choice, but they were dedicated to the life. We'll talk about it today a little bit. And it really is fitting in our day today about what is the life of the Holy Spirit? How do the saints live? How do we find purpose in our life? Being a Christian informed everything they did. And from how they think about marriage, how they think about jobs, suffering, everything. And that's how it was in the old days for lots of Christian people. It's being lost every day, unfortunately. But no, the way I live is by the way the church lives and tells me to live. And it gave a beautiful life of obedience and humility. So she passed away last night. May God grant her paradise. What a sweet lady. I'm not sad. I'm happy for her, actually. We're happy. We're happy. We want to inherit the kingdom of God. We're not like people who call themselves Christians and then actually freak out like everybody else. That means we're not Christians, actually. Doesn't mean we won't miss somebody, but as one elder says, no one dies before their time. Nobody dies before their time. That's a worldly way of thinking. People say, your mom died too young. Not true. My mom died exactly when God wanted her to die. That's why killing yourself is such a terrible thing, because you're telling God when that time is. When a little child dies, oh, he died too young. No, that's because you're a worldly person and you think true life is only in this life, and there's nothing beyond it, really. You say you believe, but you really don't believe it. It's only sad because we say that happiness and, you know, happiness in the world should look like living to 75 or 80 and having this, having that, and having that. But who would promise us that? Certainly not Christ. I'm not saying those things are bad, but what we want is paradise and eternity, and God is the one who fashions that, right? That's a mentality that is in ancient Christians, in Christian Christianity. It's lost now, and it's even gone in prosperity gospel, right? In fact, if you're suffering something going wrong, you did something wrong. How far is that from the gospel? How far is that from Christ? So I rejoice in Mary's repose and entrance into the eighth day. You know, it's awesome. We say Sunday isn't the restart of the week again by the Jews. It's called the eighth day. Why is it called the eighth day? Well, the eighth day that has no end. Called the bright day. That's the resurrection day, right? In Russian, the word for Sunday is Voskresenye, right? It means resurrection day. In Greek, the word for Sunday is what? Kyriaki, which means the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, right? So even the calendar itself expressed this kind of amazing belief of Christians, and if we got to get real with ourselves that we don't believe it enough. That's a problem. That's why we don't have joy when we're despairing and very worldly. So may God save her and grant his kingdom. I gave today's title, the talk, kind of a provocative title, right? Maybe to invite people that wouldn't want to hear something about the church, but they don't know what the hell they're doing with their life, right? So they want to hear something. So, what's the purpose of our life, right? So if you're here, I don't want you to think I duped you. into coming, because we are going to talk about the church, we're going to talk about the life in Christ, but I think it'll be really powerful to you. I think it'll be really powerful. And it's not going to be a Tony Robbins kind of answer. Sorry if that's what we were expecting. So before we jump into the actual teaching, just to back up a couple of housekeeping items. Time is moving quickly. So those of you who are planning to be baptized, please confirm with Father Paul and I. We kind of have a list in our head of who kind of has been coming for a while and is ready, and those who need a little more time, etc. So please, we don't have any confusion. You come to us and say, hey, where's my gown? We go, whoa, we're not there yet, right? And then the opposite too, people that we know you're ready, and you're like, no, and we're like, yeah, otherwise you're going to take 20 years and never think you're ready, right? We're never ready, but you have to be at least partially ready. That's why the catechism is important, right? You know, we had someone just skip out of here and say, you know what, this is dumb. You know, I can go to Russia and I can just ask the priest, how much is it for baptism? He can baptize me tomorrow. That's true, but that's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. It's not the ancient Christian way at all. Now, does it happen? Sure it happens, right? I had someone tell Father Paul and I like that, you know, you guys are cult leaders for requiring this class and stuff like that. I'll just go somewhere else. Great. My friend's a priest in San Francisco, a Russian priest, and he said, I'm so thankful you guys are doing the class and stuff, because I try to meet with someone 4 times and they think it's too much and they just go across town and, you know, baptize tomorrow. It's the communist mentality, forgive me. It is not an ancient Christian. And by the way, if you're living in a village in Bulgaria or Romania or whatever, and it's a real spiritual place, you're going to absorb the spiritual life, right? You know, everything's going to be around the market, the stories, your grandparents, your aunt's cousins, as it evolves from the village life, it's going to soak it in. But that's not how we live now. And it's actually a great misdeed. It's actually an abuse by a priest to baptize someone without them knowing it and believing it. It's actually bad for that person's soul and for that priest's soul, because he's going to answer for it, right? It's this kind of false idea, oh, God will just take care of it. No, actually, you're a minister of God's gifts, priest. So you're going to answer for that, right? And that person, you're not helping them at all. It's better for a person not to get baptized than to get baptized and not living according to it. That's all the Holy Fathers say. So I have people leave and say, oh, this is culty. Ah, it's the oldest cult in Christendom, you know? It's 2,000 years old. You know what I mean? Like, this is not culty. It's called Christianity, right? So and you have freedom, right? I told the person, I said, you don't like it? You have total freedom, but my conscience can't do anything different. So having said all that, be serious. Be serious, right? If you're at your job and the boss says, you know, I kind of find that you're not really showing up to work. Things aren't going too well. What are you going to say to him? Right? Back off, man. Like, well, okay, you don't have to do it, but you're fired. Right? Like, you can do whatever you want and have all your struggles. That's fine. But there's a consequence to that. So why is it that when it comes to, and it's the same other way with, like, the gym, you know what I mean? Like, if you have all these great things and you get all these nice spandex and do all your nice thing, but you don't actually go to the gym or change your diet and get to the end, you don't just, like, get the weight taken off because you have an idea about it. You didn't show up, so nothing happened. Like, squat happened. Why is it that doesn't happen in the spiritual life? People are very funny. They go, well, Father, but I feel... It's all like, it's become this subjective kind of feeling world. And nothing is done. The bottom line is that, why when it comes to God are we unwilling? We know in the world that if you don't do anything, there's a consequence to that. If you don't work, you get fired. If you don't work on your marriage, you have a horrible life. If you don't take care of your kids, it's terrible. If you don't take care of your health, it's terrible. So why is it any different? It's all the more important in the spiritual life. If you don't pray, if you don't come to church, if you don't fast, if you blow off this class, all those things, it will not be good. And vice versa, it'll be great if you do. But it's very hard for Father Paul and I, people come and say, like, you know, like this isn't working, right? I'll say, do your prayers? Not really, right? Do you fast? No, not really, right? Do you come to church regularly? No, I come to class? No, I'm busy. Well, you've made a choice. And there's a consequence to that choice. And this is different because in the world, because not only do you do it, you have the help of God. And he makes up for all the things we lack, and we're all idiots. Does that make sense? So I hate having to, and I refuse to be like, you know, like begging people to come to class or begging them to come to church, right? It was an example I gave of our readers, Reader George and Reader Andrew. The reason I had them made readers was for this reason. They're always here. Right, they're held to a higher standard. Before they were readers, but if you can't find Andrew or George, where are they? They're at church. But a person comes to me and says, Father, I want to be a reader, for instance. And I'd say, okay. And I said, but there's a problem. What? I don't ever see you in church. Oh, well, if you need me to come to church, I'll come to church then. No, you got it backwards. You see what I mean? Like, I'm not going to choose you right now, at least, because I'm afraid you'll do it just to get this title. And the reality is that if you really cared, you'd be here anyway. You wouldn't care about a title. You see what I mean? Have people like that. I want to be a priest, Father. Really? It's funny. I want to be a priest. I said, it's interesting. I don't see you in church very often. Well, I know. I'm going to get better at it. No. That's a dream world. It's a nice desire, but it's a dream world. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Does that make sense? So voting with your feet matters, is my point. So please, be clear about your intentions, right? If you're here and you're just kind of, I don't really know, fine. Take your time. There's no problem in that. But once you become a catechumen and we're getting serious, it's serious business, right? It's like, you don't pussyfoot around in marriage. We don't mess around with that. Right? We do Orthodox courtship in the old way. I tell a guy, unless you're ready to do business, you shouldn't be dating. We do courtship. We don't just date to date. We court with an aim to wed. It's the same thing. When you become a catechumen, you're in a courtship with Christ. You're engaged to Him, and you're not piddling around, wasting time. Orthodox Christians don't do long engagements. Don't do this kind of stuff because it leads to temptation. Same thing with, we do long enough to make sure that we're ready. Same thing with baptism. Does that make sense? Really important. So, Father Paul and I have had so many heartaches. We're at the point now, we don't really care if we offend you. Sorry. I'd rather have you be a little offended and just wait a little bit or whatever it is than do it and have my conscience like just ache and then bye-bye and the person isn't taking it seriously. Can't do it anymore. Okay? So please take it seriously. Please be here. So I'm not going to like talk about this much more. We are closing in. What is today? 17th? 15th. Okay, yeah, Valentine's Day was yesterday. 15th, and Pascha is April 19th, right? March, April, 2 months. It is like crunch time, big time. And every lecture from here on is going to matter. And you might say you listen to it, but listening to it is a lot different than being present. A lot different, which means you're not going to be at Vespers, which means not experience of being together, right? When I was a kid in New York, you know, a lot of people were Catholic, right? And a lot of the old grandmas wear these muumuu dresses, you know what I'm talking about, right? And they walk around, say, go to church. Yeah, I went to church right there. It's right on Channel 4, you know, right there. I just touched the TV and you know what I mean? Like, or someone told me, I said, you've been to liturgy before? I had a new person today. And I said, yeah, I've been a lot. I said, where? Oh, online. I've been going for like a year. Yeah. Sorry, that doesn't count because there's no people there and you're wearing your gym shorts, right? So we live in a real world. You got to be around people, real people, and there's interaction and there's questions and there's grace. Of course, we get sick and things like that happen once in a while. Like if you miss, like Charles's mother passed away, right? We're praying for her and they had to travel. And so Charles let me know, Father, please pray for my family. Laura and I are traveling out for the funeral and I hope it was blessed. Bless you. And how old was she? 87. May your memory be eternal. It's, you know, and but that's life. That happens, right? That's not him shirking off his responsibility. He's been very disciplined about coming. And he just texts me. And, you know, we get that, of course. But he's here today. You see what I mean? We can always make excuses. So I hope at the end of today's session, you'll see why. I think sometimes we wonder why. Just to check off a box, we can get baptized. By the end of today's session, I hope you'll be inspired to know why you should do it. So be serious about it. This next week, we're going to start taking measurements. So after we talk this week, Father Paul and I are going to confirm with you your baptism, etc. And then we're going to start taking measurements next week for the baptismal gowns. That's going to be really important. And then we'll start meeting and talking about who the godparents will be. Your godparent, before you pick them, you have to ask me or Father Paul first. Because there's reasons for that, right? So make sure you get a blessing from us first, then you can ask them. Start thinking about who your patron saint is going to be and working through all that. And we'll meet with you and talk about, do you have a prayer rule? Are you praying? Start meeting with either myself or Father Paul and doing those things. We'll prepare for life confession has to take place between then and now. The more we work on that now, it's less stress towards the end, right? There's going to be, again, get those time for work. So Saturday through this class, Sundays we had liturgy. During Lent, Lent begins when?
March 2nd.
March 2nd. There's the first week of Lent is called Clean Week. Pure week in Greek, the same word. It means let's make a fresh start. And St. John Climacus says, when you make a really deep, serious start of the fast, when you falter about halfway through, a remembrance of your initial zeal keeps you going. But if you just start it off, junkie, it can just stay with you, right? So traditionally, there's more services, morning and night. The first 4 days of Clean Week, there's an amazing service called the Canon of St. Andrew. And it's done in continuation. And it's a canon of repentance. And pious people, and you should be imitating pious people, and if you're not yet, they come to every night. Parents, kids, everyone clears their schedule and says, if not for now, for God, then when? So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is before pre-sanctified. They have that. We're together. So look ahead. We're going to have the calendar out very soon for the Lenten calendar, for the whole of Great Lent. But plan on that. First week of Lent in the evening. There'll be service in the morning too, by the way, but in the evenings. Plan to come. And then, of course, everything else. Wednesday nights especially, pre-sanctified liturgy, the whole community should come. If nothing else, Wednesday night. And there's a special prayer for all you guys too, for the catechumens. And it's especially because Great Lent is the time, especially for all the ancient Christians, they were getting ready for baptism, like all of you. And there's a special prayer in addition to Sunday said over you. So please try to make yourself available to come to that. And again, don't look at it as, you know, I had someone come to class and leave, and they said, I don't want to be told I have to be at anything. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But you can also be told that you're not going to be baptized. It's a two-way street, right? And even that attitude stinks, right? It's just like a lot of former Mormons, like they have this idea, like, I don't want to be told what to do. That's the problem with radical, Protestants before they become Orthodox. Because at least an LDS person is used to being obedient to something. But radical Protestants, like, no one tells me, America, me, right? Like, that is going to go bad, right? Because you're not going to listen to your wife. You're not going to listen to your priest. You're not going to listen to anybody. I know best. Don't tell me and Jesus, right? That is not very helpful in the spiritual life, right? So we want to help you. We're trying to help you. Like, I'm not trying to ruin your life. I'm trying to bless your life, right? I promise you. So if you see it as a burden, come talk to us and kind of get your mind right. Right? It's because you'll be blessed by this that I want you to do it, and I want you to be ready and prepared. And again, I can tell a person is prepared because they're there. They want to be there. They're in love with the services. They're in love with they want to be there. Or they're struggling to at least get themselves in that mentality. And if they can't, I know it's because they truly can't, not because they just don't want to. Does that make sense? So it takes time often. So those Wednesday nights. And then Lent comes, and then Holy Week. Holy Week is the crescendo of our life. It's that week, it's the week of what? So the 12th. Is Palm Sunday, is that correct? 17, yeah. So 12th is Palm Sunday, right? Which, by the way, someone told me, I'm not going to be here for Easter. I was like, yeah, check your Orthodox calendar, please, because it's a week after this year. That's a whole, I'm not going to get into it now, why they're timed differently. That's an unfortunate thing in the ancient church. It was a big deal that everyone celebrated the resurrection together. It's really sad that was changed in the West. But it's different. Some years it's the same. This year it's a week later, right? So Holy Week is that week of what, 12th, 13th, whatever it is. Get off of work if you can. 13th is a Monday, right? In the evening, at least, we're here every night in the evening, right? Getting ready. Powerful, really powerful services. And they're not long. Bridegroom. Christ the bridegroom comes to unite with his church and to give his life to resurrect the whole world. Very beautiful. Wednesday night, Holy Unction service. Thursday, the day of the mystical supper. If you get nothing else, if you can get Thursday, Friday, and the weekend off, that's minimal, right? And for catechumens, and then Thursday night, the Passion Gospel service, the procession with the cross. You don't want to miss these things. I'm going to give that little sheet that hat tip to Mark Rex. He sent me a little sheet that I used to give out a few years ago about kind of your journey to Pascha, and I'll bring that to you. Maybe I'll put them out. I can print those out, and I'll put them out tomorrow morning. And very beautiful little thing to put in your fridge and remind you kind of where we're going as we ascend the mountain of Pascha. And then Thursday, the Mystical Supper, the day the Lord first gave his body and blood to his disciples. And then Thursday night, the Passion Gospel, and then into Holy Friday, the most serious day of fasting, to the day off. And for catechumens, after that 3 p.m. service, taking down from the cross, Vespers, that's after that is when the exorcism prayers were done over all the catechumens' preparation for the ancient liturgy. So you got to be there. Your godparents need to be there, right? And everything is all set up ahead of time. Saturday morning, so Christ on Holy Friday dies. He's in the grave with his body, with his soul. He's in hell, destroying the gates of hell. That's why on Saturday morning, coming to the church, it's already bright and white. You say, we're not celebrating Christ hasn't risen from the dead yet. Yeah, but he's harrowing Hades and destroying hell and binding the devil and making a way for all those who have come. And it's the ancient day for Christian baptism as well. The day that St. John Chrysostom was exiled on the way to his death, when they took him away, you know, he was the patriarch, he was from Antioch and the patriarch of Constantinople. The day he left was Holy Saturday, and he was in the middle of baptisms. You know how many he was baptizing? 3,000. 3,000 on that one day. That was typical in the ancient church. We get happy with like 10, 20 people. It's pathetic. That's why we're building a new church. It should be a lot more than that. People just are unaware of Orthodox Christianity. So then he went and gave his life for it. So it's the ancient day, and then we're all in joy, and then we go home and rest after the service, and then come back for the beautiful service of the resurrection in the evening. Then we have the Agape Vespers on the Sunday afternoon in a great joy. And then there's Divine Liturgy every day of Bright Week, Renewal Week, The new Christians, that was on purpose because they could take communion every day. Now, if you work, can't make it, but if you can, it's a beautiful, beautiful time. So everything will be here this year. The new church will not be ready yet to have both services. So everything will be here, baptisms, everything, until the new church is built. So housekeeping, put it on there. Talk to us. Get ready for those things. We want you all to be ready. Those of you who aren't catechumens yet and want to be, just talk to us. And we're all, there's no stress to graduate with your class, right? We'll make sure you're ready. If you're not, there's no shame in just saying, we're going to wait a little bit. And we might say, no, you don't need to. Yeah, you need to wait a little longer and make sure you're ready, right? It's very, very important. So, all right. With all that said, I want to jump in today. We've talked about so far, just a review. And again, if you've not listened, been to the class, make sure you listen to them. And listen to them. I have a hard time listening to things unless I actually sit and listen to them. Otherwise, it's like background music to me, right? So be careful. Don't try to multitask too much, right? Like, I can kind of like make prayer ropes or do little things, even wash dishes and listen to something like catechism. But the second my brain's involved, right? And I'm gone. And I may have checked the box up, but I didn't get it, right? So I promise you nothing superfluous there. Really, I spent hours getting ready so that I can give you something that I think is the best to help you to get ready to know Christ and to be ready for baptism. So we talked about who is the true God. We talked about the Holy Trinity. We talked about what a human being is in Christ and creation. We talked about the fall. We talked about sin is a terrible thing. We talked about Jesus and two major. Jesus is the Son of God, who he is. And from the Creed, there's two articles. And then what that means, what he did, Jesus as the Savior, why that matters. And then we talked about, I wasn't here last week, Father Paul taught last week, talked about repentance and what faith is. And what is that? That's the human response to all that God's done for us. Everything we talked about, it's the human response. And that Father Paul, I'm sure, that's one of his specialties, really, to speak about that, and spoke beautifully, I'm sure. So what is God's will for our life? What he wants for us, what repentance and faith is to repent, change of mind, to hate sins, like because he hates sin, to hate it, and to believe him. To believe in him and to put our faith in him and our trust in him. And if we do that, and to actually need him, right? If we feel the need, this aching need that we need a Savior because we're really messed up. When you live that way and you throw yourself into him, that's a faithful life of repentance, right? We have to take sin very seriously. We live in a culture that does not. It's funny, if you look on, like, just read the news and stuff, Protestant pastors, they sin all the time. Have you noticed that? Like, they'll have some huge fall, and it's like 2 seconds, they're back. Right? Politicians, it's worse. There's like, in the old days, like, that might have meant the end of their career. No, it might get them, might be better now. Right? And if someone dares to say to them, you know, that's not good. Oh, don't, God loves me. God's forgiven me. How dare you say that? That's a very Protestant answer. Well, no one's questioning God's love here. Right? Not a question of God's love. It's that You're bastardizing repentance, because repentance is serious business. Repentance is not cheap or quick. Right? When you make a big fall, you go to your spiritual father, you run it, hopefully after Orthodox, you're making less of those big falls, and you weep and cry to fall down, and God forgives you immediately, but healing takes a while. Right? Healing takes a while, and that's a life of repentance. It's progressive repentance. We live in a society, it's like, make an altar call, I believe in Jesus, and that's a one time, one saved, always saved. Not ancient Christian, not Christian at all anyway, to be totally honest, right? For instance, a person who's been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years is much better at repenting than a new Christian. You know why? A new Christian isn't aware, A, of really how bad they are and how sad it is to not love Jesus. But the longer you've been a Christian, the more you experience his love, and the longer you're an Orthodox Christian, I mean, when I say Christian, I mean an Orthodox Christian, the more you're like that, the more you realize how much God loves us, and the more your idiocy bugs you. It doesn't make you despair, but it makes you want to love him so much more. So a newbie is still trying to grasp, like, is still in the world where sin's not that big of a deal. Before, we're Orthodox, spend our whole life justifying our sin. Yeah, it's bad, blah, 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 blah. That's bad, but look at everybody else. That's bad, but see, once you're in it for a while, you stop making those excuses, and it's actually a great thing, and you start to ache for your sin, and you start to hate your sin, right? So that's why Father Paul spoke last week about repentance, right? And that's the heart of being a Christian. The heart of being a Christian is, and by the way, we have repented, the Father say. I am repenting. I'm going to repent today until my dying breath. I'm going to repent, and it's a joyful process because God loves us so much that I'm happy to repent before him, right? And Read the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Who knows the end? For they shall be comforted. We want to be comforted, right? But we're like, I don't want to mourn. I don't want to be depressed and to be down. What the Father says, that means one who mourns over his sinfulness, who just gets real with himself and says, stops like trying to put makeup on a corpse, as one monk told me. We're trying to put makeup on a corpse. Just die. Right? Acknowledge it. It is painful that we're such losers, but God, that's exactly who God came for. The world really messes us up, makes us depressed, and, you know, tries to make us false ideas of ourselves. So, blessed are those who mourn. This path you might go, that doesn't sound very fun. It's way beyond fun. This is the path. I told my kids in a little round table last night, this is the path to true joy. Unspeakable joy, and it gives you meaning to your life. So, how do we pursue the Christian life? Sounds great, but how do we pursue the Christian life? The fathers say, you have to know the Holy Spirit. And that's really important. And the saints. We're going to talk about that today. I call this the purpose of life. But first, if life is given by the life giver, who is that a title for? Life giver. The Holy Spirit, right? O heavenly King, the comfort, the Spirit of truth, right? Everywhere present and fill us all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life. He's the life giver. So there's no life without him. Right? Our world wants to make an amazing life totally without the one who gives life. Right? So first, we have to put a couple of things in order, clear up some misconceptions. And everyone wants a spiritual life. It's amazing. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. We have no idea what you're talking about. Right? Do you love God but hate religion? The word religia comes from Latin. You know the word ligament? It means attachment. So religia means to reattach to God. Who doesn't want to do that? That's what religion is. Right? They mean dead religion, right? But still, it's a dumb kind of phrase. You know what they mean by that, right? So, our spiritual life, I don't have to go to church. I can just go and be up with the trees and stuff like that. Remember when the trees, and you're all quiet, guess who you're with? Yourself. Your sinful, messed up self. And you can be so great, but you're still an island. When you come and we're two or three together in my name, and you're in the midst of Christ in the spiritual hospital, it's harder. You have to deal with other people, do other things, but that's where change starts to happen. It has to be more than just you as the center of the universe, right? Christ, God becomes the center of the universe, and you become like a planet revolving around it with a bunch of other people. That actually gives life meaning. So everyone talks about spiritual life, but no one thinks of the word life comes from God. Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit, right? So that's really important. We have to know who the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit is God. That's really important. Like, modern society has weird ideas about the Spirit. It's like the mojo that God uses. It's kind of like this force. It's kind of like, right? But it's not God. No, it is God. The Father's clear. He is God Almighty. He's revealed this mystery in all the Scriptures, right? He is God. Let me be clear, too. All of creation bears the stamp of God. A blade of grass, the mountains, they're all icons, so to speak, right? Of the living God. They all bear his stamp in some way. Then God chose to reveal even more of himself. Remember in the Old Testament? God revealed something about himself. You know what the Shema is? Right? That was the creed. Kevin, tell me what it is. Say it in English now.
Oh, yeah. So
he studied Hebrew, so I was... Yeah.
The Lord our God...
The Lord...
Adonai is our God. Adonai is one.
Yeah, the Lord our God, I say, is one God.
Shema, yeah.
Right. So he is one God, right? So that's, yeah, exactly. A lot of Protestants have that memorized. Or Mormons that go to school to be scholars of Hebrew, right? Exactly. Right, exactly. I had a friend that wanted to do that too. You know, I had a big friend, he's about 6'9 in college, and he came and told us he was going to become an Orthodox Jew. And we all just chuckled, you know? And then we asked him, do you have to get circumcised? And he's like, yeah. Yeah. And my buddy, who's like a really funny guy, goes, I'll take circumcision of the heart. Anyway. You know, but young people in their theological wanderings, why go to a place where they don't even want you? That's a separate aside. They don't even want you. Christ wants you and made you for him. Any event, yeah, that was a big revelation. The Lord thy God, he is one God. Now you might say, well, that's obvious. No, it wasn't obvious because they were swimming in this sea of disgustingness and like an idolatrous, you know, polytheism. And so it was kind of a revelation that, no, the true God, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy, right? The book of Moses, important to know, right? He reveals there's a unity to God. That's powerful. That's a beginning kind of revelation. In this darkness, God revealed light and life, right? Because idolatrous beliefs led to an idolatrous life, as it still does today, by the way. It hasn't changed at all. So, the Father revealed himself to Israel, right? Now, a much more fulfilled revelation of who he is in Christ. Right? We talked about this, in Jesus Christ. He shows all the world, this is God. All right, he shows everyone. He says, Christ is what? The image of the Father. The true icon, the image of the Father. You know, we can learn now by the incarnation, by touch. You could touch Jesus. Right? You could see him, you could feel him, you could hear his word. All of your senses when Christ appeared in the flesh. Before that, there was only like four types, foreshadowing and types, right? Like it says that Moses saw the back parts of God. Of course, God has no back parts. He has a body. The Father said if he saw anything, they saw the pre-incarnate Logos, Christ. Right? Does that make sense? So it was all these little shadows that were around. But now, no. He's revealed himself, the Father said, in an incredible radiance. The Father's revealed. So the Father, he is love. Right? And it's an economy of salvation. We hear the gospel, right? And who... So the important thing is when you see the Father's, when you see the Christ's love, that's because the Father is loving, right? When you see Christ's compassion, the Father's compassion. We talked about this, remember in one of the classes, that Christ is revealing who the Father is. That's one of the reasons for Christ coming. And now, so that's the now we have the third person of the Holy Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit, the all-good and life-giving Spirit. When we hear the word Spirit, we often think way wrong, right? People in America, and even like not American, modern people think of charismatic gifts, right? False ideas. Like we had some Pentecostals that I brought into Orthodox. They said, Father, when I get baptized, what gifts is God going to give me? Huh. They take it out of context totally. You know, well, you know, Cole's going to get prophecy. You know, you're going to get, you know, it's nowhere to find ancient Christianity at all. It's a very modern thing. Like you're talking really last century kind of stuff in the Pentecostal movement, which began in California, Southern California, and it kind of spread all over the place. And it's filled all Americans, not just American religion, pop culture, everything with this false ideas, kind of weird paradigms. Right? And it has a deep impact on how we, whether we realize it or not. So we have a wrong idea of who the Holy Spirit is. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, they've been infected by this distortion of Pentecostalism. You can walk into certain masses of the Catholic Church now and not even know you're in a Catholic church. It's like super Pentecostal, especially in South America, super Pentecostal and woo, and all these different things that have no sobriety, no grounding, no nothing anymore. Right? It's crazy. It's crazy. When an Orthodox thinks of the Holy Spirit, a pious Orthodox person, they don't have this kind of focus on the charismatic gifts, or they shouldn't. Dare I say, most Orthodox don't even know what they think about this. And they should. Right? It's not an emotional revival. Right? What we do know, the Father say, perhaps he's the most mysterious of the persons of the Holy Trinity. So the Father was revealed by who? By Christ. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? We talked about that. See his compassion, you've seen the Father's compassion, right? The Holy Spirit has been poured out to bring mankind, to bring them to holiness. That's his purpose, to bring us to holiness and to make clear to the whole world, to make possible for the whole world what Christ has already done. Make sense? So the purpose of the Holy Spirit for his coming into the world, by the way, when I separate anything I'm saying about him, it's about his uniqueness as the person. They're never separated from each other, right? But in his unique person, what he's done is to confirm every believer in holiness and confirm all that Christ has done. Remember, the Lord says, when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll send to you. He'll bring to mind all that I have said to you. Remember that in the scriptures? If you don't, you need to read the Bible. Okay? It's important. It also says that the Holy Spirit blows like the wind. By the way, in a lot of languages, the word for spirit and the word for wind is the same. Right? I think it's very similar in Bulgarian. Right? Duh? Dush? No, it's not. No? In Serbian, it's almost exactly the same. Duh. And what's the word for, so spirit is duh. Right? And what's the word for, like, blow? Like it blows. Dish. Like, duh. So, similar, right? In Greek, very similar as well. So then I think it's on purpose. Right, because there's a connection there. The Holy Spirit, it says, can blow wherever he wants. Right? And the Father said he's hard to grasp, he's hard to face, and God is humble. God, we know that from Christ, but the Holy Spirit's humble. In the Nicene Creed, which we all believe, right, and then that last article, we say, right, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. What do we say? The Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, right? And then he spoke by the prophets, right? We confess who he is. He's a person. He's a person like the Father, and like the Son. By the way, he's called Lord just the same way that Christ is called Lord. Right? He's a person. Not in the way we think of person, to be careful with that, what we mean by that. Right? Fully divine in nature. Just as much God as the Son and the Father. It's very, very important. He equally is worshipped and glorified. One of the most ancient invocations of the Trinity, the prayers, is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We do it a million times a day. As Orthodox Christians, ancient Christians, made the sign of the cross over themselves as we do. That in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, this simple prayer, just it does so much, but it was a clear revelation, right? Expresses the full unity, that they're all God. Right? It's a very ancient prayer. He is a force, but not an impersonal force. That's really important. So, he is a force. He puts to shame all their forces in the world. You know, he's more powerful than any, you know, nuclear energy, all these kind of things. He's more powerful than anything. He's God. Right? So, he's a force, but he's a personal power. Right? The living God himself. He's the Lord, like the Savior. The Holy Spirit is not a creature. Right? He's not a servant. He's the author of life. No life without him. He doesn't receive life, right? He gives life, right? And we know, is it mysterious? Yes. All we know about who God and the Holy Trinity is what the living God, Jesus Christ himself, told us. Is it complete? No. But we take God at his word, right? So we know in the Holy Scriptures that say that the Father, what's the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Father? What does it say? He precedes, right? What does that mean? I don't know. Right? Christ says he's begotten of his Father. Ours is a different begetting than what we know. And the Holy Spirit, who I will send to you, who proceeds from the Father. By the way, the Catholics add something called the Filioque and the Son, right? Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. There's big reasons why that's bad, but the biggest reason is they're improving on the words of the living God. They think they know better than Jesus Christ, the living God. Oh, he really meant this. Fail. Right there, an old illiterate lady could tell you it's wrong because he's the living God. Every word that comes from his mouth is life. And how dare we touch that? We can't touch those things. So, the Lord tells us who he is, who his Father is, and who the Holy Spirit is. Is it mysterious? Yes. But it's true. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. We often go, that doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, a lot of sinful things make sense to you too. Right? I don't understand how I have 9 children. I really don't get it. I understand biology. But I'm just simply saying, I don't understand how this amazing thing happens. Nevertheless, it does. I'm not going to receive it until I do. Well, they're there. Right? A lot of things like that. Right? I love my wife. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense in the Darwinian, you know, survival of the fittest part of the arguments. It's not true. Right? How you can love someone? There's no materialist argument for that. So we have to be very careful of saying, well, it doesn't make sense to this pea brain. It must not be true. Actually, that's a big step in the spiritual life when you say, this pea brain is messed up. It needs to be taught truth and have a different barometer of truth. Does that make sense? Very, very important. So, the Holy Spirit says he proceeds from the Father. He comes, and we say in the church, he proceeds from the Father, rests in the Son, right? And is sent to the whole world, the Holy Spirit. That's his person, as the church defines it. Now the question is, what's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? His work in the redemption of the universe is, listen to this, is as fundamental, as important as the work of Christ. Let me repeat that. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world is equally important and fundamental as the work of Christ. That's pretty big, right? That's huge. You think Christ did everything. No, the Holy Spirit has a powerful part. Now, by the way, of course they all work together. They're never separate. St. Gregory of Nyssa says, you can't think of the one without the other. They're always together, right? So when we speak of it now, we're speaking of the specific kind of what's unique to his person. We talked about the uniqueness of Jesus, right? That Jesus was incarnate. He became a man. God the Father didn't become a man, right? That's not his experience. We talked about Holy Spirit didn't become a man, right? God the Father, the incarnate Logos, became carnate, fleshly. Didn't happen to all of them, even though they're in unity. We discussed that last time. So now when we speak of the Holy Spirit, just be clear that you can't think of one without the other. They're always together. We're talking about them. And that word for person in Greek is called hypostasis, right? That's what's unique to them individually, even though they're all together. So let's make it clear. Right? The Son was incarnate. Only the Holy Spirit is sent by his Father. Again, we tend to go, why is that? Why couldn't it be this way? Why couldn't it be that way? Because that's not what God said. Right? Once you start going off on those rabbit trails, you can make up your own religion. Right? Simply, God has come and revealed this to us. We have a choice to receive revelation and to be healed and drink it in and become like the saints, or to sit all day at a distance to keep ourselves from to do anything and just pick it apart so we never do anything, never grow, and never become believers, which is what modern world always does. And it brings nothing. And I think people think they're so smart with it, and only they just drown in their sinfulness. And the God who's coming to speak to them, their, this modern rational mind, actually becomes a block rather than a help to the kingdom of God. Right? So here's what happened. God himself became incarnate. The Holy Spirit is sent. When was the Holy Spirit sent in the course of Christ's life? When? After what? After Christ was what? Resurrected, and after his ascension. After he was glorified, right? So that's important to know. Right? After Christ was glorified, he came to do what? To apply to human beings the incredible redemption that Jesus wrought by the will of the Father. Let me repeat that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, why he came into this world, was sent, right, to apply, to make real to each human soul everything that Jesus had done by the will of the Father. That's a really important point. That's why he came. So Jesus did all this stuff, and the Holy Spirit is the one actually makes it real and applies in the life of men and women, then and now and forever. So why do we confess our faith in the Holy Spirit? Because he comes upon believers, you know, in the Feast of Pentecost, he came upon them on that day in the upper room, 150 of them, including the Mother of God, and he alighted on them, as it says, in tongues of fire. We don't know what that means, right? You see in the icon, this very unique thing. The fathers have many, many things to say about that. I don't have time to get into all of it. But it vivified, gave life to the church and to Christians, and it always will, the Holy Spirit, as the church was born that day of Pentecost. So, and where does our belief come from? The fathers, it's born, our faith comes from salvific experience. Not like a Pentecostal emotional experience, from living experience. So, the way we come to believe and have faith in the Holy Spirit, it wasn't the end of some like rational formula. Like, you know, we thought this through, the doctrine came from this and that. We sat really hard in our basement, the priests and bishops, and figured it out. By the way, this infuriated me at BYU with Father Josiah. Right? We said, this is the orthodox way revealed by God. Father, chill out. You know, you've had 2,000 years to work it out. We just only had 150 years. Father Josiah took his papers and threw them across the room. We're not working anything out. We're just simply holding on to what's always been believed everywhere and by all. The fact you even think about it's working out means it's man-made and you're making up a religion. Well, there was no response. It was furious scribbling. Because he was right. People don't know that. You know, people don't understand that at all. And they write up all Christianity as being man-made because they've seen bad examples of it. They don't know the Orthodox faith. They don't know how powerful it is. So the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the doctrine, all the stuff I taught you about, how do we know this or that, it's impossible to fully tell you what it is. Impossible. Father, I want a book on the Holy Trinity. I want to understand the Holy Trinity better. Want to understand the Holy Trinity? Get to know Him. Get to know God and experience Him. It's like, I want to read a book about my wife, or I want to actually know her. Right? It's like that. You're taking a living person and turning it into some dead, which we like to do it, analyze and break down and put it at a distance from us. You can't do it. So the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the best articulation possible to explain the experience of the church. Let's think about it. The people of God, when God led Abraham out of the wilderness, right? He gave them that great revelation that God is one. Right? Then there's hints in the scriptures, many places, hints that he had a son. There's hints that he had his word, right? His son and his word. You hear this in the Old Testament. His spirit. You look at the book of Joel. Your people shall, the spirit shall be poured out, and your prophets shall dream dreams. Right? The Old Testament is full of prophecies of God. You hear about a son. You hear about the spirit. And the son is manifest when? At Christmas. At Nativity, when we celebrate that faint kind of prophecy is now totally come true, and then the fullness of the other, but the Spirit is fulfilled in the Feast of Pentecost. By the way, in the Feast of Pentecost, we read Old Testament readings, the book of Joel is one, talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's from that lived experience of Israel, the Christians, that we articulate this kind of Trinitarian theology. No one just sat and thought it up. That's very, very important. So the Holy Spirit, and this is very, very important. If you've listened to nothing so far, please key in. The Holy Spirit applies to us individuals what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for the whole world. Did you follow me there? What Jesus Christ did for the whole world, that's meaningless unless it applies to me and my life. And the Holy Spirit, the Father say, is the one who does that work. Without the Holy Spirit, the salvation of the world wouldn't be in effect. It wouldn't be applied. He's the one that enables the gospel to be preached. He's the one who enables men, each of us, to repent. He's the one who enables us to believe and to confess our faith in Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's very powerful. It's not like just by your rational mind. You might think that's not the way it happens. St. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except what? By the Holy Spirit. And what he meant by that is that people can't physically say it. No, a lot of demons, by the way, in the lives of the saints, a lot of demons would fakely believe in Jesus. I didn't do anything. Right? They've lied. But no human being can say and really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord without the Holy Spirit. Something much more deep is going on as a Christian than you actually think. He is the one, the Holy Spirit, who joins seekers, you, all of us really are seekers. He joins those who are seeking, those who are responding to the announcement of the gospel. They're miserable. They, in this crazy world, above all the hype, you hear about the living God, Jesus Christ. You hear about the Orthodox Church. You hear maybe Christ is real. I don't know. No, but this little faint voice, and you hear it, and it calls your heart. And you don't close your heart to it, and you start to repent, which is the natural response. And to throw yourself into it, that's the beginning of the Holy Spirit working in us. And he's the one who eventually fulfills that kind of courtship with the Lord. And he joins seekers to the Lord in holy baptism. Right? That's where that yearning of every human soul and the response to the gospel comes to official fulfillment. Like it's actualized in baptism. The Holy Spirit's the one that draws you. And the one who solidifies you in your belief in Christ, in the church. So St. Paul says this, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. It's really beautiful imagery. Right? And by the way, I was talking to a person the day after catechism, and they go, where's all this stuff coming from? I'm like, it's a really cool book, you should read it. It's called The Bible. Right? So we're really remiss in our Bible reading. So every day, as part of your prayer rule, you should read every day. At least read the Gospels have to be read every day. If nothing else, read the Gospel. Right? As part of my rule, minimally, I read 3 chapters of the Gospel every day. I try to read a chapter of the Book of Acts and some of the Old Testament. But come hell or high water, you got to have a hell or high water rule, by the way. If your prayer rule is that, it's not a prayer hope. It happens once a month. It's a prayer rule that can be done. Hell or high water is you read at least a little bit of the Gospel every day, one chapter, like a vitamin, if nothing else. That's very, very important in the spiritual life. And then what I'm saying to you won't be like new, right? You kind of, oh yeah, that's what that meant. You've read it quite often. You didn't read it to memorize it. I know lots of Protestant friends who memorize it and they have no idea what they're talking about, right? Live it, put it into effect. Better to read one little bit and live it rather than memorize the whole thing and not live any of it, right? Or understand actually what it's saying. So that's very, very important. What St. Paul says, he says, I want to get the exact wording right. He says, yes, drinking the Spirit. So beautiful. I love this imagery. The Holy Spirit, and this is, let's think about this. The Holy Spirit isn't just some power that makes us able to confess Christ, but he's the one that actually leads us by the hand, the Fathers say, and he's the one who affects our union with Christ in baptism. St. Paul says we drink of the Spirit. He's, and this is really important too, all the stuff we do upstairs, the liturgy, baptism, funeral, everything we do, holy chrismation, holy confession, everything we do, by the way, we call them the mysteries of the church. Sacraments is a Western word. Most priests use the word mysteries. But know what we're saying. We say the mysteries, like someone say, Father, do you have your blessing to receive the mysteries on a Sunday? What do they mean? Holy Communion, right? That's what they mean. The holy mysteries refer to the sacraments of the church, right? Every mystery of the church, the sacraments, are affected by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the Divine Liturgy, we wait for him. We wait for the Holy Spirit. We wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, you might not hear it if you're not listening very carefully in the liturgy, but it's very powerful what the priest says. We beg the Father, send down your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts here spread forth. It's called the epiclesis in Greek. Before the gifts are sanctified, the priest calls down the Holy Spirit and begs him to effect this change in us and upon these gifts. Why? To sanctify and transform the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ so we can become one flesh with the Lord. Talk about affecting a pretty serious union. The Holy Spirit does all that. In baptism, which you're all getting ready for, we wait for him to come upon the water. right? We wait for him. We call the Holy Spirit, right? When the priest blesses the water, pay more attention in baptisms next time, especially to your own. That would be important, right? He calls down the Holy Spirit. So the child, the person, is born of water and the Spirit, as the Scriptures tell us. The Holy Spirit, He affects our union with God through the mysteries, and He nourishes that union with God forever, right? Very powerful. Father, I don't know how to pray. By the way, before you're Orthodox, you know nothing about praying. Let me repeat that. Forget everything you know about praying before you became Orthodox. You don't know squat. Prayer is not just talking to Jesus. Not just talking to Heavenly Father when you have a problem. Former LDS people. Right? I have friends who are very pious LDS, and they pray for a few minutes a day, and if someone's dying, 10 minutes. Am I off base there? Am I off base? Maybe some very responses. I have friends who are bishops, and I talk to them. I know what's going on. Right? There's rare exceptions everywhere. I'm just simply saying that it's not too far off from the life of an average person. It's not a Christian, it's just reality. Right? We think prayer is in a mental way. Prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is just communicating. You know, a lot of people go to pray to God, and they're just thinking, having self-talk. Self-talk time. And you leave prayers more anxious than you started. Because it wasn't a union with God. It wasn't a powerful... It was just you telling God your problems. You didn't listen to God at all, so to speak. You just dumped on Him and thought about all your problems, and you walk away. Wow, that was an amazing prayer. Father said it wasn't prayer at all. So you have to be humbled at the beginning of your Orthodox life. You don't know much about praying. Now, if you had a discipline of prayer, like before you were Orthodox, you had a time where you had time set apart for prayer, that's going to help you, actually, because you're already a disciplined person. That will help, but that time you were doing, you're going to do something different now. Very, very important. So why do I say that? The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us to pray. That's exactly what the Scriptures say. What's before every prayer? That's what we said. If you have an Orthodox prayer book, and God willing, you're doing your prayers. If you do your prayer rule in the morning and evening, if you do your Jesus prayer, whatever it is, every Orthodox service, every divine liturgy begins with the prayer what? O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of good things and giver of life, come and abide in us, cleanse us from every stain, and save our souls, O good one. Every day, every service, an Orthodox Christian begins that way. Right? And what happens when we do that? When we don't do it out of just a matter of course? How often do we pray and not mean it? Too often. Before our food, we don't even think about blessing our food. We're just doing it because we're Orthodox. Bad. And not of the spiritual life. How often do we stand before this class and we pray that and say, we're begging the Holy Spirit to open our stupid and concrete minds and hearts to be soft and to reveal and actually know Him? Very rarely. But we can change that, become more mindful in that way. So when we do pray sincerely, guess what? God is actually there, and He responds, right? He responds to our begging for Him, to our petition, and He becomes, the Father say, our teacher in prayer. The Holy Spirit becomes, St. Paul says, no one can pray unless the Holy Spirit prays in him, right? He forms prayer in us. He drives us to union with God in prayer. And by the way, the Father is called, above all things, helping the poor, fasting, doing whatever. The deifying virtue, the deifying God, making you like God. What's that virtue? Prayer. The deifying virtue is prayer. Above all things, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that prayer, that time in prayer, is why it's so important in liturgy, in your home prayer, it unites us to God Himself. You want to be united to God? You have to pray. I don't know how to pray. You struggle, you try, the Holy Spirit will teach you prayer. He won't go like Justin, say this. Not like that. That's our fallen mind trying to do it, right? It's the testament of 2,000 years and hundreds of millions of Christians and saints, right? That's why St. Paul says that, it's been very powerful, the Holy Spirit prays in us. That's amazing to think about, prays in us. And He's helped us to groan and learn. And so we cry out what? Abba, Father. Teaches us to call Him Father. To articulate our heart's desire to God. Prayer is much different than you thought. And it happens by the Holy Spirit. Believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Where do you hear that word? Sealed. In baptism, right? In chrismation. After they're baptized, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Sealed. That's a personal Pentecost. The same experience that took place on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago happens to every believer when they are baptized and chrismated in the Orthodox Church. Every person that's chrismated is made into a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fills them if they can contain Him and want Him. So first He comes and He drives out the demons in the exorcism prayers, which you're going to experience, right? By the Holy Spirit, that happens. Then he unites us, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ in holy baptism. How? By turning simple water into spiritual life-giving water. And then by chrismation, right, the seal of the Holy Spirit, he turns a newly baptized person into a living temple, and now he resides in that person. He resides in that person. And here's how Orthodox Christians, who are really Orthodox Christians, want to live. They always seek to be possessed by him, in the true sense of the word, to be filled with him, under his influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a pious Orthodox Christian, you fear being any other kind of influence. And there's lots out there. Demonic influence, worldly influences. To hold on to the life of the Holy Spirit given to you in baptism and in chrismation, and to deepen that relationship is the basis of all of life, everything we do. Right? Ethically. How you make ethical decisions as an Orthodox Christian, it shouldn't be a rational decision. Oh, this. No, we ask ourselves, will this thing I'm about to do, will this nourish this union with God, or is it going to destroy it? And we don't allow ourselves, if it's going to destroy it, kick it out. The Holy Father said we don't allow ourselves under the influence of intoxicants. Right? St. Paul says we don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with what? What does he say? Filled with the Spirit. Excuse me. Not just wine, it can be any other alternative master. Right? It gives us false inspiration and takes the place of the true inspiration, which is living and abiding in us. We don't even know it. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, and that's important, he's everything, the progressive increase of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers, how does it happen? If you want the Holy Spirit to grow in you, Christ tells us how. By sincere prayer. That's how it happens. If you don't pray, don't expect to grow in God. Listen to what Christ says. I say to you, ask and what? Seek and knock and it'll be open to you. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your own children, you know from the gospel, right? From the gospel of St. Luke. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's an exact quote. Bet you never recognized that or saw that. Right? You know how to give good gifts and you're a sinful person. When your son asks for bread, you don't give him a rock. Right? So when you ask God and you seek after him, Christ says, your heavenly Father shall give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So you have to ask and you have to pray. And pray isn't just like read your books, read your prayer book mindlessly and then go back. God wants your heart. Right? Ask and receive. The Holy Spirit doesn't just teach us how to pray. It's so deep, it's unbelievable, actually. It doesn't just teach us how to pray. The fathers use this word in Greek. I guess the best translation is he sublimates himself. Becomes like one with us into our person. That's so humble. And again, that he teaches us to relate to God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us by the Holy Spirit. Our adoption, we talked about that word before. Our adoption by God becomes a reality. Not just some nice, so many of the things in the church, there's nice ideas, and they don't change a darn thing you do, or your heart, or your life at all. It can't be that. So, our adoption becomes real, like in our consciousness, by means of the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit in a real person's heart. Not some idea, a real happening. It's important to remember from the last class, or a couple classes ago, we are not children of God by creation. We're not. Right? We are creations of God by creation. Right? In the fall, right? We're children of God by what word? Adoption. We're children of God by adoption. How does adoption take place? By the grace of the Holy Spirit in baptism, the Father said. That's when you're adopted by God. We can become like Jesus in every way because we're not God by nature. That's where the Mormons get it all wrong, among other places. We're not gods by nature. We're the creator of creation, always a distinction. We become gods, even the Father used that word, God-like by what? By adoption. But the saints is powerful. St. Gregory, I believe, says, St. Athanasius, we can become all things he is by nature by grace. That's unreal. By adoption. That's why the saints were like that. The Holy Spirit is how that happens, right? Very, very important. So, the church, by the way, is actuated by the Holy Spirit. The church, what we're in this whole life, the church is the body of Christ. Who's the head of the church? Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the fullness of the church. He expands the heart. He teaches the virtues. Those fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All those things. Who talks about that? Please help me. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, who tells us? St. Paul. Love, joy, peace. Those are important. Those are signs to know, do I have the Holy Spirit? Doesn't matter how emotional you feel. Do you have those lists that he talks about? Right? Very, very important. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prayer and virtue, he produces that in us. The Holy Spirit produces that in us. The quest for obtaining and growing in the Holy Spirit, what's the fuel for that? How do we do that? Our repentance and our conviction, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's interesting. The Lord says this in the gospel. It is to your advantage that I go away. Think about that for a minute. Do you know the gospel pretty well? They've given their whole life to Jesus. They already abandoned him once, except for John, some of the ladies. He comes back. Their whole life is like amazing. And now he says, I'm going to leave you again. That's pretty terrible from a worldly perspective for them. And he says, I'm going to leave you. I have to leave. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit can't come. So what does that tell you? It tells you that the Holy Spirit in the church is a greater offset than the fleshly presence of Christ in our midst. Let me repeat that. That when God never actually leaves, Christ never actually leaves, but his ascension in the flesh, so you can't touch him and sit like that, you go, I wish I could see that. No, you don't actually, because if God wanted that, he would do that. He chose this way to do it. He ascended so the Holy Spirit could come and that he can make this. Blessed are those who believe without seeing, not available to a 500 or a 1,000, but to all of creation, and all could know him in the life of the church, which is his body. The fellowship of the church is the continuation of the incarnation of Christ in the earth. That's pretty powerful. Don't let it go over your head. This is pretty insane by worldly standards, right? It's greater to have the Holy Spirit and to live like we do right now in the church. It's greater than wishing, oh, I wish Jesus was walking right here. I could just believe in him. No, he actually did it this way so everyone can believe in him. It's pretty awesome. And these answers are nowhere else outside of the Orthodox Church, I guarantee you. So, if I go, he says, I will send him and he will convict the world concerning what? Righteousness and sin and judgment. This word, when I was a Protestant, this word convicted is thrown out a lot, right? I don't know if LDS people talk about it a lot. This conviction of sin, being convicted of your sins, what does that mean? How would you define that word?
Legalistically.
Yeah, but let's not do it legalistically. Like, in other words, convicted like of a crime. That's what I kind of think. But yeah, but I think it means guilty in a Western sense, but the fathers mean it in a different way. What do you think? Yeah, you become, like, you recognize, right? You become aware of your sin, right? I think when I move away from the legalistic, it's definitely a Western idea, right? The church fathers never really speak in those kind of categories. It's actually a great gift to be convicted of your sin. Not by God, but by your, you come to realize it, right? So repentance is a great reality to be embraced. By the way, people are so depressed when they start becoming Orthodox sometimes with repentance because they see how messed up they are. And they have to, and their false sense of ego, this idea that has to be broken. That's painful. It's painful to realize you're not the great God that you lied to everyone else about. But it's very freeing. It's very beautiful. God has to break down the idol of ourselves. We shouldn't be sad, though. And Orthodox sadness is like this. It's a bright sadness. I haven't loved God as I should, or other people. I'm just loving myself. But we're thankful that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Why? Because then once you realize it, you can repent and you can be healed. It's great to be depressed. It makes sense to avoid it if you can't be healed. But now if you can, what use is there in avoiding it, right? When we're convicted, it's actually evidence of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. When you're convicted of your sin, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a blessing. When you take this gift, the giver of gifts gives more gifts. Want more gifts from God? Take the gift when he shows you your sins. The Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart. Don't just explain it away. Yeah, I did that, but. I did that, but yeah, but I was abused, but I was just. There's always an answer. Stop blaming other people and just go, oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, and you're free, actually. And you start to get healed, right? So only be sad, not that you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Be sad that you haven't loved God. But appreciate the conviction. By the way, this conviction is a sign that you have an intimate relationship with God. How beautiful is that? That's a sign that you have a relationship with him, right? People often think that's a sign that they don't have a relationship with God and they're far away. That's not true, because if it was true, you'd have no conviction. You wouldn't give a heck about your sins. But the fact that you have conviction and your conscience bothers you, that's the Holy Spirit, because you love God and are trying to, who doesn't abandon you, that says, repent. That's actually a sign that you're close to God, and it's not hard to get right back to being with him again. That's very different than the world thinks about repentance. Big time. No. Right? You have intimate relationship with God, and you don't want to ruin it, and you run back to Him. It's awesome. So the ultimate aim of the Holy Spirit is to fully, not just a little bit, unite every person to the Lord God Himself and to make them holy. This is the crux of, this is where I'm really getting the purpose of your life. When I get all this background to get to this point today. To make them holiness. Holiness is the end goal of the Holy Spirit. To make us spiritual. By the way, the scriptures say, without holiness, we will not see the Lord. It's an exact quote. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see God, the Holy Fathers in the scriptures say. The progress of this life, like do we want to really progress in this, is always seeking God. The mind of Christ, which by the way is the same thing as the mind of the church. Right? And in this process, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, the Fathers say. The Holy Spirit, remember, this is in the Gospel, the Holy Spirit brings to mind all that Jesus taught. Remember Jesus says? He says He'll bring to mind everything I taught. And what else did Jesus say the Holy Spirit will do? He'll bring you into all truth. He'll bring you into all truth. Right? St. John, the Beloved, says, we have nothing, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know Him. Right? Let me repeat that. Right? St. John, the Beloved, says, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know Him. This anointing abides in you. And so that enables us to do what? Abide or be with Him. Right? The Holy Spirit illumines. He convicts, corrects, comforts. It's called the Comforter, the Paraclete. Right? He guides us, especially in all ways in the church, but also in the Scriptures. The Father says it's very clear. Right? The Scriptures were written by the inspiration of who? The Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are part of the canon of what we believe to be true, not because they were written by people, but who were inspired by God. Right? We say, Holy Spirit who spake by the prophets. That's what we're saying by them, but the prophetic books, the Old Testament, all this is by God, the Holy Spirit illuminating the prophets. And how does God do all these things? Illumine, Holy Spirit, illumine, correct, convict, all these things. He does it, above all, the Fathers say, by His teachers. Right? The saints. He illumines us. The whole Christian life, whatever, it's not being a good boy, it's not being a good girl, is living in the Spirit. Right? St. Paul says, we walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, filled, walk with the Spirit. And the heart of this walk is service to God and to others. He talks about gifts. We're going to get back to that kind of Protestant idea. What gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Gifts are given to believers in baptism. That is true. Spiritual gifts. Why are they given? So you can be a totally radical, awesome, incredible Christian person? No. Not so you can shoot spiritual fireballs. Right, like in a video game. People think about it funny ways. For the upbuilding of the body of Christ. It's very clear. To serve each other. To spread the gospel. Right? These gifts weren't the main event. The gifts came to preach, to speak in tongues. We'll talk about that, by the way. That was a rational gift. When they spoke in tongues, it was only like gibberish on Pentecost to those who didn't speak that language. But it was very rational to call everyone of every language to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to believe in Him. Was a rational gift. Those who kind of Pentecostals bark in the Spirit and all this kind of stuff, taking out of context, conjuring up an emotional experience, all out of context. Good intentions, totally off base. The purpose why the Lord gives certain saints to have certain saints do have prophetic knowledge. Saint Porphyrius, Saint Paisius, they could have what's the word? Clairvoyance. All these things. Why are these gifts given? Some can drive away demons. Why? To spread the gospel of Christ and to heal people. Not for as ends in themselves. So to focus on these gifts in themselves is totally distorted. The main work of the Holy Spirit isn't to give these little gifts. The main work of the Holy Spirit is everything we've talked about today. It's a lot bigger. The problem with Pentecostals isn't that they take the Holy Spirit too seriously. No, we don't think they take it seriously enough. Right? They just isolate. Right? So it's not theosis. The Holy Spirit makes us to become like God. They missed the big event, right? It affects relationships. It's disconnected from the main point of view, right? Divinization, to struggle to be in Him. It's too tame for us as Orthodox to believe, like, the Pentecostals are too tame for us. Isn't that funny to say? Because they're fire and brimstone and all this kind of stuff. It's all faulty emotion, to be honest with you. If you bring a Pentecostal to the liturgy, here's what often happens. They say, oh, all this man-made stuff, you know, were you born again and all these problems? Just come to liturgy and shut up. And then sit there and see what they think. Take it in. Is that radical enough for you? Their minds will be blown if they're really looking for an authentic experience of God. We have many people in our midst who were Pentecostals before. I got baptized and gone through them. And they, why do they come? Whoa, this isn't just emotion. The presence of God is real. Real. God is, it's not some teaching or little outbreak of gifts. That pales in comparison to our whole life as Orthodox Christians. Who the Holy Spirit is gives us the purpose of life. In the conclusion of what I'm going to say today. The purpose of life happens through Him, and that's to become saints. That's the process to find out who you really are, to find true happiness and joy. Only real happiness lasts in this world is to become a saint. How is the Holy Spirit manifested? This is very interesting. So God manifests Himself. God the Father manifests Himself through who? We discussed this. Jesus, right? Right? Jesus' works are also manifested by the Spirit, right? The Father say. But St. John Damascus says, that's not the case with the Holy Spirit. Who manifests the gifts or presence of the Holy Spirit? The church and the saints. It's awesome. He says this, the Holy Spirit is manifested in the faces of the saints and are a direct product of His inspiration. That's an awesome quote. So we, as Christians, can be the reflections and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the world just in some measure in comparison as Christ's revelation of the Father. That's pretty awesome. The Holy Spirit is seen, he says, in the collective radiance of the saints. That's awesome. But now we've got to talk about what's a saint. Right? There's a lot of weird ideas about what is a saint. Right? Like Latter-day Saints? Sorry. Talk about setting the bar really low. If we're all saints, then saints aren't very impressive, to be honest with you. You know, I'm not mocking the guy who's the president of the Mormon Church, but you take any pious Orthodox priest and sit up next to him, there's no comparison. It's a joke. You take him next to a monastic, it's a joke. You take him next to our sweet abbess in the monastery we go to, he could be like a little puppy dog. Have you seen that meme that goes out there? It's a great meme. As of these two LDS missionaries, and they're out there, and like, hey, you want to hear about, you know, Jesus Christ? What's it say? Want to talk about Jesus Christ? And the other one is this holy bishop, who's a monk in Georgia, by the way, Republic of Georgia, and he's sitting with a bear, right? And he goes, sure, what do you want to know? Right? It's powerful. It's like, these are people with living experience of God, and that's very, very powerful. So to think, as LDS people think, that prophet, they believe he's truly a prophet in the same way that John the Baptist is a prophet. Am I correct? Yeah. Give me a break. What? Stop it. So John the Baptist was a wild man who would convict people of sin and had incredible bravery and all these kind of things. I'm not saying this guy's a bad guy. I don't know his heart. My point is, you don't become a prophet just because you're the next oldest guy. And by the way, the argument that there has to be always be a prophet, not true. Look at the history of Israel. There was times when there wasn't a prophet. Right? Anyway, that's another story. But the simple point is, you know holiness when you see it as an Orthodox Christian. I didn't know it until I walked into an Orthodox church and went, I asked my missionary, what's holiness? He goes, being nice, being kind. I said, no, that's not holiness. What that is being nice and being moral. Those are fruits, but that's just the onion. He had no idea what I was talking about. And they step into the church and they go, whoa, something different is going on here. And then they can't wrap their heads around it. It's not rational. It's life. And every human soul knows it. Even atheists can acknowledge when they come across holiness. Right? And they don't know anything at all. So it's very, very important. So saint is a holy one. The word in Greek is agios. Saint Nicholas simply would be Nicolaos, agios, Nicholas, comma, the holy one. Right? We use those words. It has two senses of the word saint. All those set apart from God in baptism. That's the first meaning, right? When St. Paul says, to the saints at so-and-so, to the saints at so-and-so, he's talking about they were all, first of all, they lived a higher level of the spiritual life, and they were all called to be saints, right? That's the first way we use it in a general way. But we also use it, those who actually lived a baptismal life. Actually lived a baptismal life. In baptism that you're all getting ready for, it's pretty powerful. And it's the why all of you should be saints. Listen to what happens. In baptism, It begins the radical renunciation of Satan, right? It's going to happen. You're all going to do it. Do you renounce Satan, all of his works, and all of his enemies, and all of his service, and all of his pride? I do renounce him. You say it three times. Then you proclaim personal war against him because you turn and you spit in his face, facing west. You denounce him and you spit in his face and you begin personal warfare. Then you turn back to the east and you confess Christ and promise to seek him with your whole life. That's what you do in baptism. When it happens to kids, their godparents promise that. That's why a priest is of disservice. Someone just does it, not telling them what happens. They have no clue what they're getting into. The difficulty, or the beauty, or the purpose. This is your calling. You are getting ready for baptism. Those who are already baptized. Saints by calling. It's your purpose. All Christians are called to this. That's why people don't believe in Christianity, because Christians are bad at it. That's not because God has abandoned the world. No. Some remember their calling, their whole life. If they get a little off base, they run back to it. They remember the war they're in. They remember their purpose. Right? We say that may they be a warrior invincible to their last breath. That's actually what we say in the service of baptism about each of you. They actually manifest the calling, and they die that way, and they live that way in eternity. And they're examples of us in the church of how to live. That's the word for saints that we use. But it should be for everybody, in some sense. New saints, St. Porphyrius, who we love, St. Paisios, right? St. Iacovos, all these new saints. St. Sophroni, the new saint. All these new saints, right? St. Porphyrius, he lived a Christian life, and we take him as an example and an intercessor now before the kingdom of God. So this is really important. The Gospels. They tell about what Jesus did. What's the next book after the Gospels in the Bible? Tell me. The book of Acts, right? So that's important, by the way, that they follow on each other. The reality of saints is the necessary fruit of the work of the Savior. What Christ did is useless if it doesn't make saints. That's why he did it, right? So that's very, very important. What God has done for us, Christ's incredible life and everything he did, is culminated in the church by creating holy ones. Creating saints, as one holy father says, it's a saint-making factory. Let me repeat that. The church is a saint-making factory. That's what makes it the church, not just some club. That's what the church is. It takes sick people. And by the way, all the fathers talk about the church as a spiritual hospital. That's what the church is, a spiritual hospital. It takes all sick people, but by the way, even though most of us are, not everyone is sick, by the way. Thank God. There has to be well people to show us the way and to help us on the journey. Not all are sick, but some are getting better. Some are actually taking the real medicine that actually heals, and a saint is a person who took the medicine, and they're a healed person, and they're healthy, and they're the ones that guide us to go up the levels of the hospital to eventually the kingdom of heaven. Right? The work of the Holy Spirit, right, is to establish the church where each of us is healed. That's what he did. That's what he does. Right? In the scriptures. Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Acts. The acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. It's an acts of what? Acts of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of people after Jesus. It's a book of wonders. How many of you read the book of Acts? Raise your hand. Okay, come on. Right? It's read. The book of Acts, by the way, is read in the evening before Pascha, traditionally, and then it's what's read. Who knows what gospel is read on the first day of Pascha, the resurrection? Who knows?
John.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not about the resurrection of Christ, ironically. It's interesting. And the reading from the epistle is from what? The book of Acts. And all during the Paschal period, because it's now Christ is risen, and look what he does in the lives of people. In the lives of the early Christians. So it's a book of wonders. The book of Acts is, you see the gospel? Yeah, it actually works in the life of people. This is like the real evidence of what you just read in the gospels is true. Right? Gospels and Acts. There's no Christianity alone by itself. It's always followed by Acts. And that should mean us. One person said, should there be a book about us? Yes, there should be a book about us. And by the way, there are books about us. There's two books about us. What are they? The book of life. Where am I getting this from? Who knows the Bible? The book of Revelation, right? The book of life and the book of deeds, the Father says, right? The book of deeds should be all of our acts. What has your baptism done in your life? What has the presence of Christ done to your life to make you a constant doer of beautiful, salvific things? Right? This pattern of God's works, right, in the life of the people is manifest in the liturgical year. Right? You have Pentecost, which is what? 50 days after the Lord's resurrection. Right? He ascends in the 40 day. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Who knows what is celebrated the Sunday after Pentecost? Do you know? All Saints. The Sunday of All Saints. Why? Holy Spirit, who came on Pentecost, why has He come? To make saints. What's the theme? Saints come from, and you hear about the saints, men, women, children, all walks of life, male, female, rich, poor, dumb, smart, everything, all times, all places, all vocations, as long as it's the Holy One. It's the purpose of being a human being. The Father said Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, was the reason why God made Adam and Eve, made all of creation, was for that day to happen. Why? So that each person, right, could become filled with Him and become a saint. That's why God made us. Right? Saintliness, holiness, is the purpose of life. It says we're to become holy as He is holy. Moses says that, right? St. Peter says it too. Be holy as I am holy. This is God's will. Now, guess what? This world gives you lots of alternative purposes. You can take a lot of other paths, right? Lots of alternative paths, you know? And many of them, the path could be given, you know, you could be a really successful businessman. You could be this, you could be that, whatever you are, right? You can be a mom, you can be all these things. None of them are bad. And they might have some place for religion in them, but God doesn't accept them. Why? Life with him, isn't some little piece of the pie that you give to Him. That's precisely the problem. Life isn't some little piece of the pie that you give to Him, but you have some other purpose that's really more important. Nope. God is the purpose of our life. And if you live that way, it results in the holiness of a human person. The holiness. St. Justin Popovich, my patron saint, says, if you believe in the resurrected Christ, every day you should wake up and say, how can the resurrected Christ, how can I repent of a sin today? Of a habit and a passion. And a day that you wake up and say, you know what? I'm not going to eat that anymore. I'm not going to speak that way anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. I dedicate by the help of Christ. Christ, help me. That's a resurrection day when you've pulled the stinger of poison out of you and put it down. And every day that you've done something other than that is a death day, he says. How do you live your life? Like that? Do you get up in the morning and ask yourself the question? Very rarely. We think I'm going to have this for breakfast, I'm going to have pudding later, I'm going to go to work and do that. Yeah, I guess I'll do my prayers maybe. And I'm missing the wonder why we're depressed. Right? Very important. Right? It's the one, by the way, it's the one way of living, the one paradigm that makes sense of everything. What do I mean by that? This is our goal for everyone. If you are totally focused on Christ, guess what? It defines what marriage is. It defines what a job is. Right? If we pick our marriages and our jobs based on that, life is different. People often do the opposite. They pick it and then try to get the church to come baptize it and it's a mess. Right? It affects our relationship to sickness, to suffering, to all things around. If they all center around the quest to become holy, to become His, it informs everything. Right? So, a person has to think of this as the core of their life. Right? And we're going to be faced with temptations. If you think the core of my life is to renew the Holy Spirit in myself and to become one with Christ all the time. Right? Then we're faced with temptations, which is all the time. We all have temptations all the time. When you're faced with temptations, you can measure them by this. Can I deal with this affliction without affecting my path to salvation? If not, throw it away. How we deal with pain, suffering, temptation, everything. Temptation comes our way, we go, ooh, is this going to throw me off the path? It's out of here. Now, if we're dumb enough to actually do it, which we often are, right? And when we become aware of it, we're convicted by our sin, we repent to God, and we get right back on that path. Right? St. Nikolai of Serbia, how many know about him? St. Nikolai of Serbia, he's in our back wall. He wrote this book called The Prologue. It's the easiest collection, 2-volume now, collection of the lives of the saints. You should read it every day. It'll change you. He had an amazing life. He lived in Serbia. He suffered from the communists terrible. He was in the Dachau prison camp and tortured. Came to America. Was in Western Europe. Taught all over England. And then he eventually came to America and he died in America. And his relics are now in Serbia. He says this: the difference between a saint and a neurotic person is holiness. Between a saint and a neurotic person is holiness. What does he mean by that? But, well, this world that's immersed in sin, this world is acclimated to sinfulness. In other words, sinfulness is normal. The Christian looks crazy. Christian looks crazy. And this is especially true in the face of persecution and death. This is where you see the world can't figure out Christians' reactions to suffering and persecution and death, right? Our saints would say, read the lessons every day. They would say, don't stop. St. Lawrence, the archdeacon, they put him on a griddle. Like, you know, like the thing you put meat in and you want to put it on the grill and you flip it over like a veggie tray or whatever. They put him one of those and they put him over burning fire and his flesh is burning. And finally he says, ah, I need to talk. Ah, he screams out. And they think he's going to do what? Renounce and betray Christ and say no, I don't believe. So they'll just cut his head off and end his suffering. He says, turn me over. I'm done on this side. That's where that phrase comes from, by the way. Turn me over, I'm done. That's what he said. I mean, that isn't focus. That doesn't like resonate with a worldly person. How could they say, keep torturing me? It's a tremendous honor. It's a joy for me to die in the name of Jesus Christ. That's totally confusing to the world. Why? Maybe to us too. Because if our whole world and happiness is measured by worldly things and the preservation of this life at all costs, you must be crazy to be willing to give it up. You get it? You must be crazy to be willing to give it up. Right? St. Nikolai is saying, unless you're going to be tortured by death, by the way, no one's escaping death. Right? It's a guarantee. Right? He says, and you won't escape it either unless your goal is holiness and the love of God. So to be clear, to be near God is normal for humans. It's normal. This calling is not for freakos, right? It's not for special people, priests, guys who wear dresses and have beards and long hair. It's not just for those people. It's not just, by the way, for people that are better than you are, or they must have faith and you don't. Wrong. Everyone has to struggle for it. It's not like for those martyrs aren't special people with DNA that made them able to suffer with no pain. They had pain too. They just had Christ flowing through them as you can as well. It's not true. The truth is, that's our destiny as Christians. That's where we were made and fashioned by the hands of God, what we're called to be. Normal. Normal by God's grace and by God's standards. So remember that being called to a high life, which you are, right? It's a great temptation to do this. And this is very important, what I'm going to say. To put your eyes on other people that are in the hospital next to you too much. When you're in the church, you might think, oh, I like to fast, but that person doesn't fast. I went to their house, they're not fasting. I like to stand in church and not talk, but that person's always talking. I like to tithe, that person doesn't give anything to the church. Wrong. Whoa. That person, that could be true, they're not the model. The models are on the walls upstairs. They're the walls and the icons. That's where you need to look at. Look at the walls. That's normal. That's God's normal. And that's the only kind of life that will lead you to say on your last breath, I have no regrets. I don't know any other life. That's why I'm a Christian, why I'm a priest. It's the only life that will lead to no regret. They're my model as a priest, right? There are models for all of us. Saintliness is possible. Why do priests dress like this? Why do we have beards? Why do we have Father Paul? And not all priests do, but why do I personally have long hair and a beard? Because I look on the walls and I see priests and I don't see too many super stylish ones. I want to be like them in every way, right? More in spirit than how they looked, but even that, right? That's what we want. Saintliness is possible. St. John, this is a beautiful text. I'm going to give you two texts to kind of help you with to understand this. St. John the Beloved says, greater is the one in you than the one who is in the world. Who's the one in the world he's talking about? The devil, right? The devil. Greater is the one in you, who's that? The Holy Spirit, and the one in the world, the devil. So why is that important to us? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I can't do it. Do you ever feel like it's hard, impossible, this life? It feels impossible sometimes. People would often rather leave our church and go to some other church, Orthodox or not, because the priests don't preach at a high standard like Father Paul and I and Father John before us did. Purpose isn't to make you feel guilty of what you're not doing. Purpose is to make you realize that on your own, you won't do it. Squat. But it's to show you that, yes, you are really weak. By the grace of God, by the one who is great in you, he is greater than the devil, and you can become so much more than you've limited yourself to thinking you can be. That's why we hold a high standard. Not to make you depressed, to set you free. We feel like we can't do it. There's too much opposition, right? But it's not true, right? The one, the Holy Spirit, is greater than every temptation of the evil one. He can always triumph against every sin. At the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, right, in 7 and 9, Satan, this is so beautiful. Let's see if I can hold together doing this. It's my favorite part of the book of Revelation, right? Because we often say, like, what am I doing? Like, how many, is it possible to be a saint? Is it, this just seems so hard. Mostly because we're not focused on it. We don't have an idea what a saint is. St. John has given this vision of the redeemed multitude, of the population of paradise, in other words. And he says, there are so many saints who have acquired this closeness to God and holiness that comes from it. It says they were innumerable. Couldn't count the inhabitants of paradise. Couldn't count them. Where do they come from? Well, I promise they're going to come from Salt Lake City and Payson. That's what we're doing. We're doing. Right? I promise. That's my life. That's my goal. Right? They have to come from there. Saintliness is possible, not just for other people, us, now, here. You know, every type of theological topic in the church and everything we're talking about, whether it's the services, everything, it always comes back to this one thing. How do we understand suffering? How do we understand the cross? Saints become saints by the cross. By the cross that God gives, and having that perspective on suffering is really important for us. So there's a famous Bulgarian priest. He died in 1956. The prisoner's name was Father Serafim Alexiev. Do you know about him? Father Serafim Alexiev. It's a great book about him. He has a book called The Meaning. I think it's on The Meaning of Suffering, perhaps. The communists hated him. But he tells a story. He's serving divine liturgy on a weekday. And a woman comes in, and she's like weeping in the back of the church. And he's thinking, this is really distracting. You know? And he's like, tells the deacon, like, what's wrong? And she's like bawling and dying. Talk to the priest. And he says, well, Father's serving the liturgy, but he'll talk to you afterwards. He'll talk to you afterwards. So he finishes the liturgy, and she kind of calms down and begins her story. She says, Father, it's the worst. It's the worst ever. I'm in perfect health, she says. And he's like, okay. She says, my husband, same. My children, all healthy. All go to church. All love God. My house, it's in great shape. All my livestock are alive. None of them are sick. All my lands are producing. I have a surplus. I don't even know what to do with it. Father, God has abandoned us. Why did she say that? Because she wasn't a worldly person like us. Because she wasn't a prosperity gospel person. She was a true Christian. Right? And if we're going to be called the name Christian, the word Christ is in there, right? And Christians know if you follow Jesus, you want to have a life that looks a little something like his. Right? We should. And that means there has to be a cross. Right? We don't go looking for it. Because we're not sadists, sadistic. But we just, the Lord gives us tailor-made crosses in our life. People, places, illnesses, everything. But if it's not real, if it's not there, if we don't have any kind of suffering, we should think, what did we do? What did we do? You know, I love this. This is such an Orthodox person. And it's so different than the world, isn't it? So different, right? It's totally right on about suffering, right? And we think, oh, that's so wrong. No, we are living like prosperity gospel most of the time. Holiness is fashioned through trials. It's easy to leave here today and be kind of maybe excited and amped up. I'm going to be like the saints. And then your wife crosses you. Say, damn you, I'm trying to be a saint. Don't do that to me. Right? Or the homeless person outside bugs you and you go, hey, I'm trying to be a saint. Don't bug me right now. I'm too busy doing my Jesus prayers. Right? Or you get sick. Right? I was sick and I was in the hospital the night, all night. And I was just, it wasn't fun. It was terrible. It was scary. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it was funny. I was in this CAT scan machine. It's funny. They have all these blue lights and they have this big, all these palm trees in the ceiling. I think it's supposed to make you feel calm. I didn't have that effect on me. I just thought this was so ridiculous. You know, okay, Father Justin, put up or shut up time. Right? God is manifest here in this place of suffering, or he is not real. Manifested through trials, and our goal is not to try to escape them. That's important. So, it doesn't mean we don't use medicine. We go to doctors, use medicine, but we don't care too much. Because again, it's a total end loss, ultimately. You're going to die. Life is a series of constant losses that leads to death and spiritual life. Right? We don't care too much. What we care about is getting the grace of God in every circumstance. When you're suffering, if you can only turn to God, the grace of God is pouring on you. and we often are too busy complaining to even know it. This is how what we should want. Contemporary saints make you able to do this. We should read all the lives of the saints, right? I mean, there's so many saints, there's thousands. You know, we say the saints of the day at the end of the service, you know, it's saints we celebrate today. Every day in one country, if you listen to them all, you'd be there all day. Thousands. In every country, they're different. There's so many of them. We just do a few of the big ones, right? And there's big ones, the Mother of God, of course, John the Baptist, the Apostles, St. Nicholas, St. George, St. Spyridon. Everyone Orthodox, every country knows these saints. But recent elders and saints are the key. Talk to Father Paul and myself, what would we tell you to read? Read the modern saints, modern elders. I'm not a monk, Father. I don't care. Read St. Paisios. Read it. Read, say, well, I don't want to. And a lot of people, I'll tell you, people that don't read the lives of the saints make no progress in the spiritual life. Read about Father Arseny Papachok. It's one you guys are reading, right? What book you're reading?
Yakovos.
Oh, Yakovos, yeah. Gift of the Holy Spirit, Guard of the Holy Spirit. An amazing new saint, right? I was praying to him before he was made a saint, so to speak, right? St. Porphyrios, St. Paisios, St. Sophroni, all these new martyrs. Why are they important? They show us this. Because here's our temptation. Well, you know, 2,000 years ago, life was different. Of course, St. Nicholas could have done it back then. But, you know, the world is worse. And I wonder if they could have done it now, facing what I have to face. We have unprecedented things, right? Internet, pornography, disgusting plagues, technology that was never dreamed of. And we have to run on our toes. So many women, by the way, who are not Christians or weren't informed, have committed murder and abortion just because of technology. Some doctor lied to them. I heard a lady tell me this. You know, you have a little bit of infecting snot in your belly, but just take this pill and everything's going to be okay. This is a real quote. It's disgusting, and it's because of modern technology and all those other things. And this whole, and you might think, in the old days when no one ever did this, it'd be so much easier, right? Not true. St. Paisios, St. Porphyrios, and the saints still exist. There's elders to this day. My spiritual father is an elder at the monastery. Many people, there's holy abbots and abbesses everywhere. There's always saints. They show us, they were counselors to people like us. They still are. They know what's going on, and they can still show us the way. And they prove that God, St. Paul says, you can always find the way of escape. You can always find the way of escape. Read the modern saints. The required reading on the list for the list. By the way, if you're a catechumen and you haven't done those readings, get on it. Read. Those readings are there for a reason. Not for this, but to feed this, to feed the heart. There's a lot of saints in there. Father Arseny, a number of things. What does a Christian life actually look like? It'll bring you to tears. Reading Father Arseny. The book about St. Nectarios is an amazing book. If you read that, you start weeping. There's no grown, tough man who can't read that without crying. And you go, wow. I want to be a Christian. But here's a temptation. You read it. And they show us that, yeah, flesh and blood can make progress. They became saints. And you might go this, Father, I don't want to read these saints. They show me how bad I am. They show me that how far I am. Don't do that to me. Lower the bar, please. No, I love you too much. They were low down too. The bar stays high. The Holy Spirit, with your effort, lifts you high. By God's grace. So what should you do when you read these great saints? You don't go, oh, despair, discouragement. No. When you read about a saint and you go, they're awesome, you start praying to them. And you made a new friend. You read about Saint Yakovos, this beautiful man, Yakovos Selikis of Evia. You say, I'm so far from you, Saint Yakovos. I'm so far. But please help me. Please help me. And then find one little thing in his life. He stayed up all night praying. Okay, I can't do that. You can't get up a little earlier and do your prayers? Please help me just to start in this way. All the saints began that way and then became saints. All of them started in that way. Imitate their life. You can do it. And if you can, if you begin this life, it's not for special people. If any saint had ever said, that's for some other person, they never would have begun the walk to life. No, the Christian church wouldn't have grown and been the most amazing force in the world for 2,000 years if illiterate fishermen gave up. Right? They didn't give up and God filled them and the church grew because people became saints. It's a saint-making factory, and you should be a product of it. And if you're not, you're a dud. You've lost your calling. If you don't become a saint, at least start in the path in this life, you've missed it. And by the way, it is the most life-giving vocation in the world. The holiest people I know are the happiest, least depressed, most joyful, least afraid to die, most ready to give love, and they're already living in the kingdom of heaven. It's not reserved for special people. You should be a saint. Guy should be a saint. Richard should be a saint. And people are going to go, oh, that's kind of trite. It just shows how far people have fallen from what it means to be a Christian. Go visit monasteries, see. See what Father Paul and I do the services all the time, different some other places. We want to be saints. I want to be a saint. What did saints do? They went to church. They prayed. They fasted. They looked at themselves and said, stop doing that stupid stuff. So we're going to stop doing it. They went to confession up and they read the lives of the saints. They read the gospel. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. How many guarantees in this life? If you live the life, you don't have to go to Barnes & Noble. I guess no one goes to Barnes & Noble anymore. But you know, you go to the self-help section and everyone's in there like looking, trying to figure out. I'm so sad for those people. If you just knew Christ in the church and just, you don't have to be smart or anything, just do what the church asks you to do. Go to confession. Start working on your life. Have a spiritual father. Ask Father Paul and I to teach you how to say the Jesus prayer. Start. Get serious with your life. Throw yourself into the life of the church and let everything else a little bit go to hell. And you know what? It won't go to hell. Your marriage become better. Your relationships become better. You become better at work. You become better in every way. You become less afraid, less everything. It's the most wondrous life in the world to be a Christian. And that's why these classes are important. That's why you're coming to church. Any other reason? It's a sellout. Oh, come on, Father, I'm just a regular guy. Sorry. You were actually formed by God. He breathed into your nostrils life in Adam so that you could be a saint and live forever. How often are our eyes just on the ground, just like, that's okay. Oh, I'm baptized. I go to church. But we're like dogs. Eat, sleep, poop, repeat. No wonder we're depressed. We're made for so much more. A dog can be content. There's risk involved. Is there risk involved? Big time. You know, you can put you in a rubber room and bring you all your meals and you can live to be 100 like that. That's a miserable life. Better to live 30 years or 20 years or 40 years of your life totally, because life is all a risk because you're going to die. Right? Totally give your life to Christ and the church. Let being a Christian decide what job you have. Who cares if you're not some rich and famous person? Let's say you have a job driving a truck or you're a janitor, but you love Christ and you find a wife. And by the way, there are women out there that want guys like that. Women who want something else, they're losers too. They're worldly. A man should work as hard as he can, but a man has a simple job, who's joined to a wife, wants to live a simple life, and want to raise children, want to fight for the kingdom of God, they're happier than the millionaires. Or say, if I'm not married, maybe I'm called to the kingdom of God to be a monastic in that life. Oh, it's so radical. It's so radical, Father. Christianity is radical. And if we're not living it radically with risk, then there's no gain. There's never, and that's the case in the world. Entrepreneurs are like that. They know that. Everyone has great ideas. They take a risk to actually do it. How much more so for your salvation? Stop being so self-protecting. Stop being so self-preserving, right? Because guess what? There's a risk even in doing nothing. You know what the biggest risk is? To get to the end of your life and go, I wasted my life. Right? That's always a fail. So stop being a baby. Forgive me. Stop being a wimp. Right? Throw yourself, I'm scared, Father. Yeah. I don't know who I am without these things. That's why God's going to give you a new identity in Christ. Right? It's scary for all of us. Priests, everyone. Once you start doing it, it's scary from the outside only. Once you start doing it and you see that yourself change, it's a little scary. Like, who the heck is this person? It's not me, because me likes to eat, you know, hot dogs a lot, right? I'm not eating hot dogs anymore. I'm actually being healthy. Who am I? Right? You're not watching TV anymore. What do I do if I'm not watching TV? Right? You see, you start to change and have real life. That's the beginning of an unspeakably beautiful life. So don't sell yourself short. Forgive me for going so long today. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. He manifests that everything we talk about every Sunday, all the time, actually changes you. Makes you holy. Makes you happy. Makes you sanctified and pure. And it really sets you free. It's the most joyful, amazing life. My prayer, Father Paul's prayer, every spiritual father's prayer, is that we start today. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll be a saint. Tomorrow I'm going to finish up on the sinful thing. No. We could die tonight. Right? From this, St. Herman says, from this day, from this hour, from this moment, let us strive to love Christ above all and keep His holy commandments. So, may God help us to strive for this. There can be saints in that multitude from this church. It has to be all of us or I can't rest. So may God help us to this. Make a new beginning right now. So please forgive me. Let's stand and say a prayer. It is truly meet to bless thee, O Theotokos, for blessed and all blameless, the Mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. Thou who without corruption bearest God the Word, not truly Theotokos, we magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, and be merciful unto us. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry we went so long, but it's very important. One of the most important classes. So keep going. This will be the easiest Vespers ever. It gets the last 10 minutes of Vespers. Let's go up there and do that. And then we'll see you tomorrow morning at liturgy. And keep going. We'll see you next week.